Friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father, who gladly hears your prayers and responds and answers them. As we learn from Jesus in the Gospel reading today, we're also going to consider the Old Testament reading. I won't read that again at this time, but a portion of the Gospel. After he had taught them the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's Word. Please be seated. Well, reflecting back on the Old Testament reading today, which is a fabulous reading, I got to ask you, have you ever bargained with God? Bargaining with God usually sounds something like this: "God, if you will do blank, then I will do blank, and you fill in the blanks." Or maybe it will take this form: "God, would you please, pretty please, do this instead of that?" I recall bargaining once with God when I was in high school and we were coming up on an algebra test. We had an algebra test that day, and I had not studied at all for this thing, and I'm not that good at math anyway. And so I knew I was toast this day without some divine intervention. And I turned to God, and I remember bargaining with him: "God, if you'll get me to pass this test, if you'll help me to pass it, I promise you, God, I'm going to study so much harder the next time." We call this, you know, a God the bail bondsman kind of prayer. You know, we look at God as the bail bondsman. "God, would you please bail me out of the situations, the troubles I've gotten myself into?" I think I even remember bargaining with God once about a cute little girl in junior high. I had a crush on her. She was a cutie. And I asked God to give me the nerve to ask her out. And if he did, I would just be eternally grateful to him. Okay, so I was young, and shall we say I was a little theologically underdeveloped at the time. And you know what? I never did ask that little girl out. So I guess the Lord didn't consider my gratefulness, my eternal gratefulness to him, to be that much of a bargain for him, as if he needs that from me. Prayers about algebra tests and youthful crushes are, of course, trifling compared to the real pains and the trials and the sorrows that so many of us have to endure when life is hard and stressful and when it's sad. Who can blame a person for wanting to bargain with God? I remember my vicarage congregation up in Flint, Michigan. There was a man who told me that he had bargained with God after an accident in which he had been involved in and seriously injured. And He had been on the roster of the church, but he had probably not attended church in a decade or so. But when suddenly his life was hanging in the balance and it could have gone either way, he told me that he remembered from his hospital bed that he had bargained with God. And he promised God that if he would survive his injuries so that he could raise his young children, that he would faithfully serve God in the church for the rest of his life. And you know what? He did. He kept his promise, at least up until the time I knew him. His life turned around completely. He became a pillar of the congregation, faithful in his attendance at worship, and a willing servant, and even a member of the evangelism team. So what do you think? Was God actually swayed by this man's bargain to turn his life around?
Did God change his mind about this man's fate? Those are some interesting questions. Now, when Abraham bargained with God, it seemed to work in the Old Testament reading. Abraham got God to reduce the requirements for saving Sodom and Gomorrah down from 50 righteous people all the way to 10 righteous people. That's a reduction of 80%. My goodness, we go to a garage sale and we talk someone down 50%. We think we've made a big deal. Down from 50 cents to a quarter. All right, high five. You see an 80% off rack at the store? Doesn't that get your attention? Abraham talked God down 80%. That's quite a bargain. And it wasn't just Abraham that tried bargaining with God. Moses did it too. You might remember the story, the Israelites at the base of the Mount Sinai. As Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law of God, the Israelites built this golden calf. And they bowed down and they worshiped the calf. And God became so angry at His people that He told Moses to step aside while I eliminate them. But Moses did not step aside. He stepped in. And he reminded God of the covenant that He had made with Abraham. And besides, Moses said, if you destroy your own people, what are the other nations going to say? That their God is up to no good. No, God. Turn from your anger. Remember your promise to Abraham and his descendants. And you know what? Exodus 32, verse 14. And the Lord relented. The Lord relented from the disaster He had planned to bring upon His people. So does it work? It sure seemed that God was attentive to Abraham and Moses, doesn't it? I know as for Abraham, although he talked God down 80% to sparing Sodom and Gomorrah for just 10 righteous people, apparently God could not even find 10, and those cities were smoked. But in both cases, God responded to the pleading of His children. When this subject about prayer comes up, and whether God really responds to prayer and how He responds, there are generally two directions of thought that emerge. The first thought affirms that God is immutable. He does not change. And that He has predetermined all things. And that nothing we can do or say, no amount of pleading or bargaining, can change His mind. On the other end of the scale, there is that line of thought that believes that there's an openness in God. And that the outcomes of our lives are largely determined by our decisions and choices and actions. And I'm not sure either of those two extremes is very helpful. That first extreme, where God is immutable, unchangeable, that makes a farce out of prayer. Like God is going to do what He's always planned He's going to do, and you are deluded if you think that you can get Him to listen to you about maybe relenting, changing. On the other end, the second extreme might lead us to believe that God can be manipulated for our own selfish purposes. What is helpful is our gospel reading today, which teaches us that our prayers are a vital and important part of the way we relate to our Heavenly Father. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, whereupon He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then after that, Jesus adds this little story about the importance of being persistent in your prayers. He says there's this man who had unexpected company come to him in the middle of the night. And so he goes over to a friend's house and asks if he can borrow some loaves of bread so that he has something to feed his guests. But the friend from within his house says, "Don't bother me. My whole family has gone to bed. The house is locked for the night. Go away. I can't help you. I can't give you anything." And then Jesus goes on to say that even though this friend will not get out of bed and help this man on account of their friendship, he will eventually get up if man is persistent enough. If he keeps knocking, keeps seeking, keeps asking. And Jesus says in verse 8, because of his impudence, the NIV says because of his shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he asks. And then get this. Jesus says to his followers, if you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking, you will receive, you will find, doors will be opened. Which makes it sound perhaps that if we just pester God enough, if we keep asking long enough, keep annoying Him long enough, He will give us whatever we want, if only to get us to stop knocking and seeking and asking so He can get some sleep. But that's not our God. Psalm 121 says, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And Paul explicitly tells Pastor Timothy that our prayers are pleasing to God. So this little story that Jesus tells about the man knocking on the door is not his attempt to reveal the God side of the prayer equation, as if he wants to tell us that God is this grumpy, sleepy, reluctant friend who responds to us only because he wants us to leave him alone. But rather, the purpose of this story is to teach us the human side of the prayer equation. Be persistent in your prayers, he teaches us. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Trusting that your prayer is purposeful. Even if you can't understand exactly the God side of the prayer equation, how God answers prayers, why He answers the way He does. But this we know, that God's willingness to seemingly change His mind for Moses and to negotiate with Abraham ultimately is rooted in a nature so full of grace toward us that it defies explanation. I just cannot stand here before you today and tell you how a changeless God can change His mind. I cannot stand here and tell you how a God who knows the future can nevertheless negotiate as if the future is open and unsettled. These are mysteries of our faith. We worship a God whose ways are way above our ways. But what I can tell you is this, that in Christ you have standing as a child of the Heavenly Father, to approach the throne of grace with whatever is on your heart and your mind. We sang in the last hymn, you are bringing your petitions to a king. Make them large petitions. You can't ask too much, we sang. And who gave us this right and this privilege to approach the throne of God but His own Son, Jesus Christ? Without Him, without the cleansing of the innocent blood that He shed for us, we could not even come near God's throne. That's what we say in Psalm 130, and we say it in our worship services too. O Lord, if You kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? And of course the answer is nobody could stand before the Lord. But then the psalmist goes on to say, but with You there is forgiveness. And then the psalmist enjoins us, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Listen again to what Luther says about our standing before God as His children, and what that means for our prayer life. This is the Small Catechism. It's the Lord's Prayer, the introduction, Our Father who art in heaven. Luther asks the question, what does this mean? And he answers this way. With this prayer, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and we are His true children. So that, with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. There you have it. Talk to God like you would talk to a dearly loved father. And even if your prayers aren't perfect, even if they aren't eloquent, even if they aren't structured the way the Lord's Prayer is structured. Even if you don't know what to pray for at all, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And God hears your prayer. So prayer is not spoken in blind faith. We speak our prayers in a faith that is informed by the gospel of our salvation. In Christ, we know that our Heavenly Father wants for us only what is best, which is essentially what St. Paul said, isn't it? If God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, will He not also, along with that gift, freely give you all things? Besides, says Jesus, if even you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you suppose that your Father is going to come through for you? And as we said in the psalmist, maybe not with the gift that you always want, but if nothing else, He will strengthen you for whatever it is that you face. And this is why we pray. There's no magical formulas. Not an attempt to control the outcomes. Not even a very good understanding of how God answers prayer or why He answers the way He does. Just the assurance that He loves us. That He wants to hear from us. That He loves to hear from us. And that He even loves to be pestered by us. As we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Knowing that He will respond. And that's a promise to you that is yes in Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.